Romans chapter 12. We began last week studying through this chapter, and as I said then, we won't spend, last week we just got through verse 1, today we'll get through verse 2, and no, it won't take us 21 weeks to get through this, as the plan is right now anyways. Next week we'll, Lord willing, look at verses 3 through 8, or at least a good portion of those, but I didn't want to rush through the first two verses. They set the framework for not just what is said in the rest of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, but really what is the groundwork, the framework for what is given in the rest of the letter that we call the book of Romans, written to the church at Rome, as I said last week, one of the more mature churches of the day, known for their staunch faith in the Lord and testimony for Christ. The Apostle Paul had not visited there. He did not start the church at Rome. He had heard about it. We read that verse in chapter 1 that he heard of their faith. The entire world heard of their faith, in fact. Most likely was a larger church in that day, and we think of larger churches today. We think of mega churches. Large church then, they didn't meet like we do today. They didn't meet and gather in large buildings. There were no large buildings at the time. They would meet in synagogues at times. They would meet in some of the courtyards of some of the larger gathering places. They would meet in parks, as we would consider them today. So there were larger groups gathered, but as far as churches like we know them today, they would mostly meet in people's homes. And so the church in Rome would have been scattered throughout the city. There would have been a lot of Christians involved in the church. And the letter to the Romans was written, the first 8 chapters, on doctrine. Keep that in mind. That's important. And so last week, we read verse 1. Let's spend some time verse 1. We're going to just read the first two verses again. As I pointed out last week, very familiar verses to anybody that's been through Sunday school, been in church, been in vacation Bible school. These are verses that have been memorized by many. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 1 is where we draw our title from. It's really the foundation principle of the entire scriptures and our salvation when it really comes down to it by the mercies of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now that you will help me as I present your word to the people gathered here. Lord, I pray that what is given will be a help, that you'll equip us as Christians to do the work of the ministry just a little bit better. If there's one here or one that will listen online from wherever they may be that's not sure heaven's their home when this life is over, that their relationship isn't what it ought to be with you, they've never put their faith and trust in you, I pray today that they'll understand what grace and mercy is, that they'll understand the reason and the need that they have for faith in you. Help us as only you can. Let your Holy Spirit speak through your word, through me, to the people listening. In Jesus' name, amen. As I pointed out last week, the outline's pretty simple. The sacrifice of the believer, verse 1. The separation of the believer, verse 2. The service of the believer, verses 3 through 8. And then the social life, the outward expression, verses 9 through 21, and that's split in two. And Scofield very wisely put it, the Christian and those within, and the Christian and those without. Verses 9 through 16 deals with those in the nucleus of our fellowship of believers, and as well as those outside of our fellowship in the world. So the sacrifice of the believer laid the foundation, the framework for us, and a living sacrifice, presenting our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, giving him all that we have, not holding anything back, but allowing him to use us as he sees fit, wherever that might be, however that might be, doing whatever that might be that God wants us to do. That leads then to separation. And It's been a while since I have preached a message specifically with that topic in mind. It's not something I preach a direct message about separation concerning. It's just not something I've done very often. But much of what I say this morning, you've heard me say in the near 9 months I've been here in some form probably already. So there's nothing new that we'll hear this morning. I've even mentioned some of the things out of Romans 12 too in the past as to what some of the terms mean and how they apply, but nothing directly relating to the idea of separation and what that means. What is meant by that term? If you've been in church for very long, and you've been around preaching and teaching for very long in churches like ours, then you've heard and maybe even have taught on or have been taught on the idea of separation, separating from the world. It's a biblical precedence. In fact, in the Old Testament, when God drew Israel out of Egypt through Moses and put them into the promised land eventually in the wilderness wanderings for those 40 years, he said, I have put a difference between you and them. Ezekiel the prophet said that that God has put a difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. There is a difference that God has put between his children and the world. And that doesn't mean we're not to be part of the world. We're just to separate ourselves from that influence. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read a few verses here, and I'm going to push through this just as quickly as I can. But what is meant by separation? That's the thought here this morning. And as again, much has been preached on this over the years. Now, in when you get into theological discussions with people, and maybe you've had those discussions in the past as to what degree of separation. In fact, I've been asked that directly by churches, by pastors, by staff in churches. Are you a first degree separation, second degree? Do you believe in third degree separation? I don't. The Bible says that we're to come out from among them and be ye separate. That's my degree of separation. I understand what all the other things mean, but I think if we get the first one right, the other ones don't matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now hold just for a moment there. Let me make a couple of comments. There's two parts to this. It says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. We know that. The temple here isn't just talking about our bodies. It also has in mind the church. In fact, it has more in mind of the church than it does our bodies at this point. So we ourselves, by the indwelled Holy Spirit of God, are the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So also is the church. So also is the place of worship, the place of gathering, assembly of the believers, also a place where God meets with us. That's why we call it what we do. That's why we do what we do. And so this is not just for us as individuals, but this is also for the church. There's a lot of nonsense that happens in churches today, and they term things spiritually. They sound right, but the old adage, if it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, there's a pretty good chance it's a duck. If it looks like the world and it sounds like the world and they act like the world, it's pretty good chance that it's worldly. And so for the church to go the direction of the world is illogical at best, and unbiblical directly. Verse 17 is where I want to draw our attention. Wherefore, because of the argument just laid out as clearly as could be laid out, wherefore, come out from among them. Among whom? Among the unrighteous, among the world, among those that follow darkness. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7 goes with verse 18. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The reason we are to be separate is because we are holy. Now, that said, don't get me wrong here. We're not living in a bubble. We're not to be so separate from the world that we don't have any cause for interaction with the world in hopes to reach them for the gospel of Christ. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here, as a church and as a Christian, as individual believers, we need to have a marked difference between us and the world in order to be able to honestly sacrifice our lives for him as a living sacrifice. We can't do the one without the other. I mentioned that last week. The word separate in 2 Corinthians 6:17 is what we mean when we say we're to live separated and holy lives. It means in its original sense to set off by boundaries, and it's an agricultural term. In those days, you'll find in the book of Proverbs that we're not to remove the ancient landmarks. And those ancient landmarks were called that because they set boundary markers and they weren't to be moved. So the boundary markers have been set in scriptures. We're to be, the boundary markers between us and the world are to be distinct. There was a difference between two properties clearly shown by a mark of separation. So that's the idea of this principle of biblical separation. Back to Romans chapter 12. The point isn't to go into all the detail on 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Romans 12 verse 2, the Apostle Paul is telling the church that their sacrifice must lead to a separation, or the sacrifice will be of little value. You can't be the living sacrifice of God that God requires and not be separated, not have those boundaries to divide us from the world. And again, we're still in the world. It's the old adage, and I've used this before, and I think even Steve brought it up a while back in a Sunday school lesson, that it's like a boat in the water. The boat is our Christian life. The water is the world. We're in the water. We're in the world, but the water's not in the boat. The world's not in us. If water gets in the boat, and I'm not real smart when it comes to how all things work, when the laws of physics and everything, when it comes to boating and shipping, but I'm pretty sure that if too much water gets in the boat sinks, or at least very much capsizes, and things go awry. Things go downward quickly. And the same thing is true of us. If the world is, if we're too close to the world, and we're too set into the world, and too much of the world gets into us, we're going to sink. We have to keep those boundary lines clear. Now, Rome was a very wicked city. In many ways, it was more wicked than even cities in our country. Now, there are parts of the world, there is parts of the world that have very, very wicked cities, much more than ours. There are things that are not legal in this country to do in public that are legal in cities in other parts of the world. So there's a lot of wickedness, and that says a lot concerning how wicked our cities are in this country, and not just big cities either, small towns. It doesn't matter where you go. The world is wicked. It's always been wicked. But in Rome at that time, in ancient Rome, in the ancient city of Rome, and if you care to, maybe you've done this in the past, or maybe you remember your school days or college days studying history and ancient world history. Things were horrible. And so this letter was written to a church in one of, if not the most wicked city on earth at the time, telling them to not be conformed to that world. The believers then understood what it meant to be in a wicked city, to live that way. Extreme, ungodly, wicked things took place in public places of that day. And it would be very easy to get caught up in that life, just as easy as it is today. We're no different than they were 2,000 years ago. And that's kind of the point of the chapter here. It's kind of the point of the latter part of the book of Romans is to help the church in Rome and to help us today to stay not conformed to it, to stay separated from that idea of worldliness. And you say, well, that's really hard to do, and it is hard to do. That's why this is here. It tells us how to do that and helps us go that direction. So just a few things, not really astounding, just jotted down some things. So you think about separation. You have that mark in the that line in the sand, so to speak, that boundary line that you're not to cross. And what does it mean to be separate? Well, in our text here in Romans 12, verse 2, the first thing it says is we're to separate from something. We separate from something to something. We're to separate from the world and be not conformed to this world. That's the what. What are we to be separate from, and what does the world mean? Uniquely, there's the as you have found by now, if you've listened to me very much, every word in the Bible is inspired by God. It's put here on purpose. Even all the little words that we take for granted, the conjunctions like and, we just read them, and we don't really think much about them, but every word is important for us to understand. This goes back to the first two words or three words of verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Demonstrates the same plea for the believers in Rome, in the church there, and for us today, the same imploring of them, almost begging them to walk alongside of God, let the Holy Spirit guide them in doing what they're supposed to do, because without that, we're not going to be able to survive. With that same desire and earnestness that they were to do the one, the sacrifice, the living sacrifice part, they were to do the other, be not conformed to this world. As we found that presenting our entire being to the Lord for His use was an action that we take, something we have to determine we're going to do and a command we're going to have to follow, this is also something we choose to do. Be not conformed. This isn't something forced on us. Yes, it's a command, but it's not forced on us. It's something that we choose. We're to make the choice for the sake of the cause of Christ to be able to make sure those boundaries stay set between us and the world, to make sure we don't let that more of the world, let any of the world into us. Yes, we're to be a testimony, and we don't live as a hermit in a cave. We don't live as a monk in a monastery. We don't live on top of some mountain just sitting in silence forever. That's not what God has given us to do. It's nowhere in the Bible that that's what we're supposed to do. That's not what 2 Corinthians 6 is talking about either. But what it does mean is we're not to act like the world, and we're not to talk like the world. We're not to do what the world does. When it comes to those things that are against Scripture, we're separate from them. You say, well, and it is a choice we make, but understand this. There's a consequence if we don't separate from the world. There are consequences to actions, always. We are commanded, be not conformed to this world. The idea here is that the word conformed here in its literal sense means to not be fashioned like something, to conform to the same pattern outwardly of something. The word is only used in the way it's worded here. They only use one other time. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Be not conformed. We're not to be like the world. We're not to have our outward life to look like the outward aspect of the world. And we'll get to it by the renewing of your mind, and I'll get ahead of myself here on purpose. But this goes to the thoughts. When our kids were home, and I'm around our grandkids as much as we can be, something they hear, and every teenager I've ever had around, every child I've ever had around in some sort of teaching segment or circumstance, the idea of what goes in comes out. What you put in through your eyes or your hearing or your senses in some way is eventually going to have an impact on our life. And that's not just true of young people. That's true of us as adults, too. Then unfortunately, the older we get, the more stuff we've taken in and the more stuff we have to contend with. And there's a lot of stuff out there that we can take in. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now, that's an unusual way of saying something. To gird up something back in Bible times was the men, when they would go to war, they would tie up their, for lack of a better word, their skirt. And yes, they wore them. I didn't write it, just telling you what it means. And they would tie them up, and basically they'd have shorts on. That's how we would look at it. So that they could move, so they could respond quickly, so they could be ready for action. So to gird up the loins of our mind is to be ready for action, to be ready to put into principle what God has said for us to do. Be sober. That's not being not drunk. That means being, again, at attention, ready for action, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So all of our lives were to be that way. As obedient children, and here's the word, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Not fashioning yourselves. Again, that's a choice that we make, something we choose. Okay, I'm not going to do what the world does. And I'm telling you, I understand how hard that is to not do that. I did my best to shelter our kids. When we homeschooled, homeschooling wasn't a thing when we homeschooled our kid. Well, it was a thing, but it was just brand new. And you know, even a lot of Christians, a lot of churches just didn't understand it. And, well, you want to shelter your kids. Well, of course I want to shelter my kids. Of course I do. That didn't mean they didn't know what was happening, but I just felt it was my job to do that. And God wants to shelter us, yes. That's why these verses are here. That's why this text is written to the church at Rome. Be not conformed. So I looked up in some English dictionaries this word as to what it would mean. Because of sources that are available today, you can do a lot of word study. But in one of the older English dictionaries, the Oxford English Dictionary, going all the way back to the 14th century, so this would have been the definition in the time when the King James Bible was translated. This is what conformed meant then. To form, shape, or fashion according to some pattern, model, or instruction. To make of the same form or character. To make like. To make of the same form and character. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to be of the same character of the world. We're not to be of the same shape, the same fashion that the world's pattern. And then one of the more familiar dictionaries, English dictionaries to Christians today, would be Webster's 1828 dictionary. He used the King James Bible for definitions or for explanation of definitions of many of the words. This is what he has in that dictionary for the English word conformed: to reduce to a likeness or correspondence in manners, opinions, or moral qualities. So that's what conformed means. It means we have adapted and adopted the likeness of the world around us. And it's mostly doing with character. We don't always change our appearance. We don't always change our circumstances. That's not always relevant to the argument. It is, but not always. But the one thing that is always relevant to the argument is character. Again, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck. If we sound like the world, if we look like the world, if we act like the world, then we are conformed to the world, and that's the literal opposite of what God tells us we're to do. There are way too many verses from both testaments of the Bible to cover in this message. That's not the point this morning. Maybe someday we'll come back to some of these. But let me read you a couple. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." In time past, before we got saved, past tense, we walked. Now, we were dead in trespasses and sin. When we got saved, we were quickened, made alive that which was dead. So when God saved us, he made us new. He is, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have or are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's pretty strong. Now, in that particular case, it's metaphorically speaking. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That's a rhetorical question. Of course we know that. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that. To be like the world, to be conformed to the world, to be friends, and again, it's hard to do this, hard for to make this separation. There's one thing about having friends that are not saved. It's another thing to be conformed to their lifestyle. And that's the difference. Everybody here has friends that are not saved. I've got friends that are not saved. And it's not that God doesn't, I mean, Jesus had friends that weren't saved. Man, pretty hard to make the case that we're to live like a hermit in a cave and not have any contact with the world. That's not at all what it's saying. What it is saying, though, is we're not to act like them. We're not to talk like them, to reach them, which is precisely what many churches are doing today. We've got to listen. We've got to talk like them. We've got to act like them. We've got to dress like them in order to reach them. Well, that's just ridiculous. And that's being kind. Then it says this, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, you can't make it any clearer. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And that's just a few. I have more written down. We're not going to cover them all. There's so many verses in the Bible to demonstrate this. We're in the world. We're just not to be of the world. We're to come out from among them and be ye separate. We're not to be conformed to this world, the present course of life. Now, a lot of people do this. Well, we're not as bad as whomever you might want to compare yourself to. Well, maybe not, and that's a good thing. I'm not trying to belittle that. I'm glad we're different than others. But we can't compare ourselves, well, you know, compared to Rome, we're doing pretty good. We're not compare ourselves to Rome. We're not compare ourselves to whatever other city you might think of. And you know, we've lived in a few. Wherever comparison, that's not, it's your world right here, right now. Wherever your world is, whatever you do, today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. That's this world. We're not to be conformed to be assimilated to, we're not to fashion ourselves after them or pattern ourselves after them. So then you think, okay, next thought, next question, then what? Okay, we get that. You've covered that. We understand that. We're to separate from the world. But that's not enough. In order to be able to do that, in order to live the way that God wants us to do as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. In order to do that, we have to separate to something. And here's the good part. Here's the kind of the meat of it, if you would. But, B-U-T, I like that. But, and I'm glad this is here. We'd be miserable if we only had the first part. God tells us how. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The direct opposite of being conformed to the world, or not being conformed to the world, is to being transformed. This is similar to what is taught. I already quoted the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creature. Not something old made over, but the old is dead, crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're crucified. Our flesh is dead. It's gone. At least it's supposed to be. And we've been made brand new. Now, it might take us a while to, to get all that, put all that together as a new convert. But the difference here is that this is something we take an active part in that is counteracting the world, conformity to the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is dealing with what God did in reconciling us to himself through the work of redemption. This text, Romans 12:2, is dealing with what we do in response to the work of change that he's already done in our hearts. This is our part. This is the outward expression of that inward change that's already taken place. And it might not happen overnight. Sometimes it does. I've known people that got saved as adults. I've got some in family, extended family that got saved as adults. And I mean, there was a marked immediate change in their life and they never looked back. Some it takes a long time. And at times there's things that people will struggle with, addictions and things like that, that they'll struggle with their entire saved adult life. So this is the outward. This is something, by the way, that we have to do constantly. This isn't a one-time and done deal. To be transformed, and I've given this briefly in the past, but the word used here is the word metamorphosis. You know, the tadpole to a frog, the caterpillar to a butterfly. The outward form completely changes. That doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And that's part of this. This is something, again, we have to determine to do. And we could be a lifetime doing this. As Steve mentioned in opening of Sunday school, we'll never get there. When we're there, we'll be in heaven. So this is something we're constantly, now I'm not going to give it the way he did, but we're constantly being transformed. And so it doesn't matter what age group you are here, if you're saved, from young to old, we should be stronger spiritually today than we were yesterday. We should be stronger spiritually tomorrow than we are today. And it doesn't, again, doesn't matter what we do for a living, doesn't matter where we are in the age of life, we're to never stop being transformed so that we should look different, we should sound different, we should act different today than we did a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 10 years ago, if you're that old. Change, a complete change in the appearance, circumstances, condition, or character of a person. That's the definition of it. And although our appearance may not change drastically, although it will inevitably change, and it does, I've got evangelist friends and pastor's friends that were in a life of wickedness in the past, and to see them now compared to the pictures of the past, they're unrecognizable. So yes, our appearance does change, but not always. And sometimes our circumstances may not change. We may not be in a situation that we have to separate from. Sometimes there is. But the one thing that is going to drastically change is our character. This word is found three other times, two of them relating to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17:2 says, "And he was transfigured before them," speaking of Christ, "and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." That's to be transformed, transfigured, metamorphosis, completely changed. Mark 9 is Mark's account of it. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into the high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could whiten them." And I say this all the time. I can't visualize this. Maybe you can. I don't have an imagination. I'm not an artist, and it's hard for me to grasp imagery without seeing it, and even that's just limited. To be there, and this is what Peter was so, they were so overwhelmed with that Peter didn't know what else to do. Let's just build them temples. I mean, that was a natural reaction because he didn't know what had happened. Jesus just changed. Imagine what the world around us would think and react to if we were that changed. Transformed. by the renewing of your mind. This is the how. How do we stay separated from the ungodly world around us and yet have contact enough with them to impact them for God? How do we do that? Well, God answered that question for us by the renewing of your mind. A renewing or a renovation which makes a person different than in the past. Again, this may not happen overnight, but the longer you're saved and the closer your walk is with the Lord, and those two should go hand in hand, those that knew you before you were saved, if you were saved as an adult, will see something in you that's different. They'll see that your mind is changed. You don't talk like you did. You don't do what you did. You don't act like you did. That's the how, by the renewing. One author said this on this particular phrase, not by a mere outward disconformity to the ungodly world, not just making a show of it, many of whose actions in themselves may be virtuous and praiseworthy. Everything the world does isn't bad. Some of the things they do are good. But the renewing of our mind is by such an inward spiritual transformation as makes the whole life new. New in its motives and ends, even where the actions differ in nothing from those of the world. New, considered as a whole, in such a sense as to be wholly unattainable, save through the concentrating, constraining power and love of Christ. It's talking about our thoughts. And our thoughts are going to be judged, by the way. The Bible tells us that. But the closer we get to the Lord, the more we walk with Him, and we're not going to get that way. And I don't want to say you and not include myself. I'm not going to get there just by going to church. You're never going to get where you need to be with the renewing of your mind if you only have a spiritual influence once a week. Even if you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we're still not going to get all that we need in the renewing of our mind from church. This is kind of where we lay out the framework so you can build upon it the rest of the week. This is where we get the foundation. This is where we get the encouragement. This is where we get the help. That's the point. By the renewing of your mind, this is where the non-conforming and transformation begins, which produce an outward expression. Our mind is the battle. It's the battleground. In our mind, where the battle is for our testimony. And if the enemy can consume our mind, if he can consume our thoughts, if he can keep us occupied with anything else than God and His Word, then he is going to not just have a great influence on us, but he's going to stop our influence on others. And this is hard because of so much information out there and information overload. And there's the danger in that. We say it's a danger for young people, and it is, but it's just as equally, maybe even more so, of a danger for adults. And the older I get, the more I realize that. We have to be careful what goes in, because it's going to come out. And that's the bad part. The renewing of our mind. It doesn't say the renewing of our bodies. That's the living sacrifice part. It doesn't say the renewing of our actions. It doesn't say the renewing of our appearance. It's the renewing of our mind. How do we separate from the world? How do we not conform to the world? What does that look like? How does that happen? Through the power of the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Ghost. This word is used one other time in Titus chapter 3. The renewal of the mind is only possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you want to turn there, it's just over a few pages to the book of Titus. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. I think I got that right. If you got to Hebrews, you got too far. You say, why are you doing that? Because it's only two pages, three short little chapters. This was written, by the way, by the Apostle Paul, same writer who wrote Romans, to Pastor Titus, to the overseer of the churches on the Isle of Crete. His job was to start churches, to ordain elders in every city. In the Isle of Crete then, the Isle of Miletus, I think is what it is now, or it's got back and forth, was known then as the city of 100, or the island of 100 cities. So Titus's job was to pastor a church and then to help start other churches. So this was written to a pastor, one of the pastoral epistles. Titus 3, verse 4 says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." We'll not stay unconformed to the world. We'll not stay separated from the world if God hasn't first done a work in us in renewing our mind in salvation, in redemption, as we put our faith, repent of sin and put our faith in Christ. We're not going to get to Romans 12, 1 and 2 if that first work of salvation, of regeneration, hasn't taken place first. But as the Holy Spirit renews our mind, renews us, then we have the ability then, through the help of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, to continue that process of continual renewing. Now, don't think I'm teaching that we have to pray through or work for our salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But the process is complete. Once for all, we're saved. Once we put our faith and trust in Christ, we can't lose it. We're saved forever. But according to Romans 12, verse 2, what began in our salvation is to continue. What began in us is to produce good works. What began in us is to have an outcome to it. The outcome is separation. So the separate from the world, conformity to the world, separate to God, again, the how, is through the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the reason why. See, God tells us why. It's not always. He doesn't always tell us why. But he does tell us why. We separate for a reason. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The proving part is we've discerned. We've by discernment, we've exercised experience. We know the longer we're saved, we have more experience to know what God has done and can do for us. And we've read through the Bible. We understand all of that. By actively devoting ourselves to the service of the Lord, separating from the world and its influence, and letting God change us as we live for Him is the why. That's what proving what the good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Examining a thing to prove its value was used to prove metals, precious metals. They would melt down gold and silver and other things then to bake off all the impurities in it so that they had the purest form of that metal they could find. That's this idea of proving. And we get our word discernment from that. We have understood, we know, we've comprehended these things. One, because we've presented ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And because we've not conformed to the world, we've kept that boundary line in place, and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to Titus chapter 3. So now we get to the end, the why, that you may prove what? Prove what? And here's the will of God again. People say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, I know one thing it is. It tells us right here. We're to prove it. There are three things that this gives that is the will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what this is saying. But it has a secondary aspect to it as well. Not only is the will of God good, acceptable, and perfect, in order to be in the will of God, we have to do that which is good, we have to do that which is acceptable to God, and we have to do that which is perfect or complete or patterned after His pattern. If what we do does not conform to these three adjectives, then it is not the will of God. No matter what else it may be or is not, I can tell you this, if it's not good, if it's not acceptable, and if it's not perfect, it's not God's will. That's what it's saying. And that's precisely what it's saying. The good, morally good. We know that God is absolutely holy, and therefore he is absolutely morally good. There's nothing about him that is not. And his will would then dictate that anyone in his will would also be morally good by God's standards. In other words, if what we think, say, or do is not morally good by God's standards, then it is not God's will. That's what it's saying. Acceptable, same word as verse 1, well-pleasing. This has more to do with our actions than our thoughts. The good had to do with both, maybe more to thoughts than actions. The acceptable is the outward expression of the good, the well-pleasing. If what we do or say does not follow biblical principles and pleases God, then it is not God's will. Perfect. This is a word that conveys the idea of something reaching its intended goal, full development or maturity. It does not, in relation to the believer, especially mean flawless as we think of the word. It means we are maturing in Christ. We are becoming more and more like him. We're becoming perfect. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if it weren't possible, he wouldn't have written that. We're not sinless, but we're to sin less. We'll not be sinless until we're in heaven, but we are to sin less the longer we're saved. That's the idea behind perfect. In describing the will of God, it's seen as something that is complete, fully developed, and aligned with his perfect purpose. Be not conformed to this world. We're to separate from something. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to separate to something. That's the how. The first was the what, and the last part's the why. That we might demonstrate by experience to the world who God is. That he is good. That what he does is acceptable. It is well-pleasing in its actions. And that it is complete. There's nothing to be added to it. That's his will. That's God. We're to also be good. Things we do, things we think, things we say. We're to be acceptable. Things we do, things we think, things we say. Well-pleasing to God. And we're to come to a place in our life where we have learned to be complete, mature, full in scope, perfect. We're not going to do that if we don't have the first verse down. We're not going to get there if we don't understand the living sacrifice. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Then Jesus said this, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, we like to say you cannot serve God and money, and yes, that is part of mammon, but mammon is more than money. Mammon is worldliness. Mammon is what the world has that they think is profit, that they think is good, that they use to demonstrate their presence. Money's a big part of it, yes, but it's more than money. You cannot serve both. I heard my dad say so often, give illustrations so often, it's kind of stuck with me for a very long time. You can't straddle the fence. A lot of Christians try and straddle the fence. They want to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't. You're going to fall off on one side or the other, and unfortunately, it's rare that you fall off on the right side. Too many Christians, too many churches. 2 Corinthians 6, too many churches are straddling the fence. You can't. You can't look like the world and act like the world and sound like the world and still be in God's will doing the good, the acceptable, and the perfect thing he wants. Can't do it. It's not possible. These verses couldn't really be much clearer. I found this poem some years ago. I have no idea where it came from. I thought it was fitting, and we'll close with this. This poet said, I had walked life's path with an easy tread, had followed where comfort and pleasure led, and then by chance, in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for goal, much thought for body and none for soul, I had entered to win this life's mad race when I met my master face to face. I had built my castles, reared them high till their towers had pierced the blue of the sky. I had sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I altered and fell at his feet that day, while my castles vanished and melted away. Melted and vanished in their place, I saw naught else but my master's face. And I cried aloud, O make me meet to follow the marks of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again. Ere since alone in that holy place, my master and I met face to face. If you're saved, you've met him. But how long has it been since you understood what he wants of us? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray.